You're listening to That's Life here at the Nahum Segal Network, and I'm excited to invite another member of JALMA to join me on the air this morning, not only to talk about vaccines, but to talk about Yom HaAtzmaut. And I'm sure you've already realized the connection that exists between those two topics. Dr. Alisa Minkin joins me this morning. She's the chair of JALMA Preventative Health and host of JALMA's podcast, which provides health education geared to the Orthodox community. Dr. Minkin also produces the JALMA Preventative Health Hotline, and she is a board-certified pediatrician in Oceanside, New York. She attended Johns Hopkins University and followed by NYU School of Medicine. She completed her internship and residency at Brookdale University Hospital and Medical Center. Since its inception in November 2019, JALMA's podcast and hotline have garnered over 12,000 downloads and calls in addition to the hundreds of views on JALMA's YouTube channel. Dr. Minkin is an active member of the Haredi Health Council, which serves as a liaison between NYC's Department of Health and the Haredi community. JALMA's podcast has released 19 episodes covering COVID-19 and COVID-19 vaccination, including many recent episodes, and her public health efforts on behalf of the Orthodox community have been featured in numerous Orthodox media outlets, including Mishpacha, Wellspring Magazine, and of course here at the Nahum Segal Network. Dr. Minkin, good morning, and thank you for joining me this morning.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me.
Totally my pleasure. And let's start by literally celebrating Israel, not only its birthday, but by the fact that everyone is able to celebrate together. And Doc,
right.
let me.
I get it.
Yep.
I was waiting for the connection.
Good. I know you do. I know you do, because anybody knows that 2 + 2 really does equal 4. So is it safe to say, Doc, that because of Israel's rush and focus on vaccination, that it has clearly paid off?
Oh my gosh, it has. It has. So, so true.
And watching the videos, but I'm on this, you know, blue and white kick right now, and I'm sure you are as well. But watching those videos come out of Israel, it only makes me say to myself, what are people here waiting for? What are you waiting for?
Right.
Don't you want that?
Right. This is what herd immunity can look like.
Right. Right. Yeah. This is what herd immunity can look like. Let's take a step back for a second. What do we need to do to achieve herd immunity?
So basically, we need to get most people vaccinated. That's really what it boils down to.
And what does that mean? Most people is 60%, most people is 70%?
No, we're looking at least.
1 second, Dr. Minkin, you dropped out a bit. Say that again.
I'm sorry, we're looking at least 80 to 85. I mean, we don't know for sure, and right now we can't vaccinate the children.
Right.
And the young adults. So, I mean, they're looking at trying to get Pfizer get an emergency use authorization for age 12 to 15. And I know this is a controversial topic, you know, but if we could get more people immunized, then we could get there. I mean, Israel has done, you know, young adults and up. I don't know. I think they're doing children there, too.
I don't know. I can't speak to that.
I shouldn't speak to it either. Maybe just the young adults, because I actually don't know.
But let's talk again about what herd immunity, what life with herd immunity will look like. It'll look like the videos coming out of Israel, won't it?
I think so. I mean, you know, there's a lot of factors. Don't push my back against the wall here. Because we do have the variants out there.
Right.
But, you know, they were very quick, very efficient, and it's paid off, that we can say.
Right.
And the data coming out of Israel is tremendous.
And tell us what some of that data looks like.
So I don't have it at my fingertips.
Okay.
But they have immunized, you know, for sure the vast bulk of their adult population, and the rate of hospitalizations has gone way down. The people dying has gone way down. I believe the incidence of COVID is going way down.
And just,
so that means severe and even milder disease appears to be dropping.
That's incredible. And that's incredible.
It is incredible.
And that's not what we expected, correct? In a million years, I mean, I shouldn't say in a million years, but we didn't expect that with the vaccination, we would have that result as well. I know that going for the vaccine, and I was happy and thrilled, honestly, to be able to get an appointment and to get the J&J, and I have had absolutely none of the reactions that have come out in the news this week.
And very rare.
We'll discuss that in a second. We can discuss all the other things that are more likely to happen than a clot from J&J, but let's just do that later, right? Let's do that.
Absolutely.
Yeah, let's do that in a few minutes. But all of the things that we were hoping for out of the vaccinations, we're getting more than we expected, correct?
Right, right. I mean, we had hoped for, you know, maybe 50 to 60%. We weren't thinking we would get 80 to 90%. And it's not just severe disease. It's also, like I said, we see in Israel that it's also limiting the spread of the disease. It's also limiting the spread of even asymptomatic. We weren't expecting at all. So it's tremendous. It's really tremendous. But it depends on how, you know, how thoroughly you can vaccinate a population. If you're vaccinating a small percent like we're at in the United States right now, you can't expect magic.
Right.
In Israel, we're seeing magic.
Right. 100%. And so let's continue this conversation for a second about herd immunity. Are there real concerns that we won't achieve herd immunity here in the United States? I mean, pardon me, but a ridiculous article came out this morning that talked about how half of Republicans, I promise, how half of Republicans, given the choice, would not vaccinate. And therefore, there are concerns about being able to achieve herd immunity in the United States. Now, let's put aside the Republican versus Democrat designation here, because I think that just obviously distracts us from the real question.
Right.
The real question, the real question, are we concerned that we will not be able to achieve herd immunity in the United States?
We absolutely are. It's going to be a struggle. It is a struggle. Johnson & Johnson, when we get to that, we'll see, is going to make it even harder.
Johnson & Johnson is going to make it even harder.
Not the vaccine, but the putting it on pause and the way it's played out in the media.
Got it. So
going to make it even harder.
Good. So now let's talk about J&J. The concerns that came out with J&J is that there is a one in how many chance of throwing a blood
clot? Approximately one in a million.
Good. So one in a million chance of throwing a blood clot within something like 72 hours of getting the injection?
I think it's a couple weeks.
Oh, okay, fine. Even so, I'm 6 weeks past, folks. I feel great. Just
one in a million.
Yeah, I am the other 900 whatever number that is that feel absolutely fine. And the conversation then that arose as a result of these concerns and the pausing of the J&J vaccine, on the one hand, gave anti-vaxxers what they felt was more ammo. And on the other hand, you have all the people who are looking at this logically saying, hey, this is a first rollout of a vaccine. This is what happens with vaccines. This is why we do follow-ups. This is why the vaccinations are actually effective. Isn't that the way we should be looking at it?
Right, and we can also look at it that it shows the system is working, that even a rare side effect is being picked up.
Right, and that there is, and that...
Caution.
Right.
A lot of caution.
But cautious optimism.
Right.
And
right.
That...
It all depends on how people perceive it. Unfortunately, I think that people who are hesitant are now even more scared, especially because the media, if it bleeds, it leads, you know, they are playing this up. They've been playing it up for all that it's worth every time somebody describes something.
And I know
and
that
it doesn't always mean that something happens after something. It's caused by the something. So they're pausing it so they can investigate the connection. And there may very well be a direct connection, or there may not be, because these kind of things happen to people all the time, and it may happen after a vaccine.
Right.
Right? So Dorit Rubenstein-Reese, who's a lawyer who I did a podcast with called I'm Not Anti-Vax, But, said, imagine if I had a lineup of people and touched them all on the shoulder. Well, within 24 hours or a week or 2 weeks, they may die of a heart attack, and they may say, oh, it's because you touched me on the shoulder.
Right.
Right. There's always a background rate of things happening, and you have to compare it to the background rate.
100%. So for laymen like me, for the person who, you know, attended bio three times in her entire college experience, we can talk about that another time. What would you say if I said to you this, you know, this one in a million chance still makes me nervous. This one in a million chance still scares me. Convince me that it's still worth getting.
Right. Well, you're comparing that one in a million chance to the much, much higher rate of that side effect, worse side effects, and death from COVID. You're not just taking this vaccine in a vacuum. You're taking it to prevent COVID, and COVID is everywhere. It's not like it's a rare disease. Unfortunately, in America, it's quite common.
And in terms of weighing our odds, right, let's, again, talking to the layman, because you are the one who answers the hotline. You are the one who speaks to people like me. You are the one who speaks to children who have concerns about getting shots every single day.
Right,
every day. You're going to tell your patient, you're going to tell people like me that the chances of getting sick from COVID and getting so sick from COVID that you end up in the hospital and heaven forbid die are much greater chances than anything that this one in a million side effect could possibly cause.
That's absolutely correct. And a lot of people are concerned about long-term effects of the vaccine. They say, what are the long-term effects of the vaccine? Now, clearly, we don't have long-term. It's a new vaccine. But what we do know is the long-term effects of COVID. And that's something that's getting out in the news now. And actually, I'm doing a podcast minutes after I hang up the phone from you with Dr. Sharon Stoll, who's an amazing neurologist, about long-term COVID.
Right. The long haulers.
That is common. Common. And by the way, they're finding it in children as well. Not insignificant. We don't have the great data on it yet, but it's not insignificant. And something else, I mean, I hate to say this because it's scary. And as a pediatrician, I spend all day trying to reassure parents that if their child does get COVID, the vast likelihood is they'll be fine. Almost 300 children have died of COVID in the United States.
I did not know that number.
I know I didn't either. One of the flu this year, by the way. It's usually about 200 of the flu, but one of the flu and almost 300 of COVID.
Oh, my word. I did not know that. That is startling. That is startling. And can I'd like to sleep well tonight, Doc. Can I assume that these children? No, not at all. Not at all. These numbers are so important. But can I assume that these children possibly had pre-existing conditions that made them?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I don't know all the data. I don't have the data to divide it, but I do would guess that the majority of them, not all of them. So, like I said, I read a story where one particular child had no pre-existing conditions and died of COVID. It can happen.
Right.
The chances are much lower, just like the chance of getting a blood clot from the Johnson & Johnson is one in a million.
Right.
It would be extremely rare for an otherwise healthy child to die of COVID. But it is not risk-free even for children. So the conversation about vaccinating children has to take into account that COVID is not completely harmless for children.
We weigh risks every single day, don't we, Doc?
Correct.
That's what we do. Not only as parents, but as humans. We get in our cars. Right. We get on planes. We go to work. We do whatever we're supposed to do. We weigh risks every single day. So the risk, the extreme caution, let's put it that way, the extreme caution taken now by Johnson & Johnson in pausing the vaccine was because they want to limit that risk even further, and therefore, just remind the public how, number one, responsible they're being, and number two, how seriously they're taking this.
Correct. Safety has to come first, second, last, and in between.
Right. 100%. Dr. Elisa Minkin joins us this morning. We are here at That's Life discussing vaccinations and discussing Israel and the beauty of the celebrations that are coming out of Israel as a result of the herd immunity, because that's what we're saying. That is what herd immunity looks like. You know, a number of people, Doc, have posted on social media in reaction to the celebratory messages coming out of the UAE, wishing Israel a happy birthday. Members of the Emirati community, different ambassadors who are now from the UAE who are in Israel, and people are commenting in their lifetime they never would have expected such wishes. And look at the difference in where we are a year ago, Yom HaTzmaut, and a year later, Yom HaTzmaut. Besides the fact, and I'm not minimizing it, of course, that these birthday wishes from members of the UAE are astounding, would you have told me a year ago on Yom HaTzmaut that we would have a vaccine or three vaccines or five or six different vaccines available on this planet in a year? Would you have been able to say that?
It has to only come from Hashem.
Yes.
It has to only come from Hashem. I have no other answer. I cannot believe it. And that they're as effective as they are. Like I said, we did not anticipate them to be. We did not even hope that they could be as effective as they are.
It's so true. It's so true. I mean, if this is, you know, it's not to get all spiritual, though you brought me there, so I'm going to do it. Saying Hallel this morning, I mean, there were so many things that I said Hallel on this morning. I mean, a year later, look where we are. What a bracha. What a bracha it really is to have this medicine and I cried the whole way home. I've said this I don't know how many times already on the air. I cried the whole way home after I left the Javits Center after getting my J&J shot. Not because I was in pain. Right. But I was so emotional, and I'm sure that as a pediatrician, you can also appreciate this, that I was so torn as a parent. I know that my kids who are not eligible for vaccines because they're too young just aren't going to get it now no matter what. It wasn't like I was taking something away from them. But knowing that I had something that could that would keep me healthy, that I couldn't give my kids, left me at, with such a... such a void, such a an emotional moment that besides the fact that I made the bracha after I got the vaccine and this wonderful nurse said amen to my blessing right afterwards. Aww. I know it was such a great moment. And I had that New York moment shared with all of these New Yorkers. And I get into the car and I burst out in tears. And my husband does not know what to do with himself because he doesn't know where my tears are coming from. And I'm overwhelmed by the emotion and the enormity that God has given us this gift. He has given us this gift.
Right. But remember that we are studying it on children, and the is to get enough data to show that it's the risk benefit is in favor of vaccinating children as well. Like I said, Pfizer has data. They're going for the emergency use authorization for 12 to 15.
It's an amazing. I have one of my kids has been begging us to allow her to be part of the test to be part of the trial. Thank you. And because it is not located anywhere near Long Island, we have had to stall that. But I said to her, she's a kid. She's a kid, and she wants to be part of the test. She wants to put herself in that trial to improve medicine. And I said to her, what makes you want to do this? And she said, because they need people like me. And I'll tell you something, Doc, it hit me that I have a 14-year-old kid who's ready to sign up, and I have a 30-year-old niece who won't go anywhere near it. So I guess where my question brings me to now is, with all of the advocating that Jaume is doing, and I applaud all of your efforts and all of the efforts that you personally have been doing, are you seeing the tide change? Are people looking to you and saying, okay, I wasn't willing to do it before, but I'm willing to do it now?
Yep. Yes. The answer to that is yes.
And that's across the board in different communities?
No. I don't have data for that.
No, I understand that. Anecdotally.
From individual conversations, from emails, and from some preliminary data we got from our first event. We just had our first event on Sunday, our first major event. And we had thousands of people tune in, which is awesome. And we're going to continue to, we have the recording, and we're going to be putting it up on our hotline. So the preliminary data we have showed that about 30% went in hesitant and only 10% came out still hesitant. So that's two out of three. Yeah. It's a small sample,
But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Yeah. It's the and by the way, for anybody listening who still has their concerns, listen to what Dr. Mencken just said. People are getting the information and they're changing their minds. You too can change your mind. I understand that there are concerns, but you too can change your mind. Be open to it. It is going to save lives. That's what it's doing. It is going to save lives. Any final thoughts, Doc?
So I do want to say that people who are hesitant are scared, and I think we have to understand the fear and respond to it compassionately and with good information and not... Dr. Naor Barzaev, who is unbelievable, who was in our panel on Sunday, always likes to say, I don't want to be hashtag vaccines. I don't want to be, exaggerating. I won't even correct myself that if I said a misstatement about this is what herd immunity looks like, I don't want to undermine that statement. But I'm not sure that Israel is at herd immunity, but we're getting very close.
Right.
And it's amazing. So I want to be very, very careful with what I say and not exaggerate, because I don't think exaggeration, propaganda is the way. I think the way is being calm. Understanding, give good, trustworthy information. It's trust has to be earned.
100%. And that is such an important point, because that's where part of the failure exists in people being able to trust people of authority. In the last year and a half, we have had our trust eroded.
Exactly.
And working on behalf of the scientific community to gain back the trust of laymen like me, it is your honesty that is not only refreshing, but that makes me even trust you more, because your transparency, and I think that's such an important point here, transparency of the scientific community that we don't know everything, but we know this much is so important.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I applaud you.
Critical.
Yeah, 100%. I applaud you and your efforts. And I have to tell you, my kids don't go to your practice. We don't live in Oceanside, but your patients are lucky to have you.
Thank you so much.
Absolutely. My pleasure. Continued Hatzlacha to everyone at JAMA on this unbelievable effort. And may we achieve herd immunity very soon in our time.
Amen. Can you hear it, son?
Amen. You've been listening to That's Life here at the Nachum Segal Network.